1 John chapter 2, we'll start reading there in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Father, I ask your blessing, Lord, upon the service tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. I pray, Lord, to be a help to us and strengthen us in gaining knowledge of your word and of truth. Lord, that would be an encouragement in our walk. That would help our life each day. Lord, please bless tonight and work. I pray if there's anyone here who's not saved, Lord, I certainly pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we had talked about the different things that were trying to steal our love in verses 15, 16, and 17. Now, the greatest command we have is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And then we looked at and those verses deal with things that try and steal your love, the lust of the how the world tries to steal your love, and what it uses is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you remember, we gave the analogy of a dashboard of a car and how you have a dashboard in a car. It provides you information as the condition of the engine. If the temperature is getting too hot, if the oil pressure isn't what it should be, how many revolutions, the engine is turning to the speed of the car, different warning lights and indicators so you know what's going on in the engine. Then I simply ask the question, what if you had a dashboard for your life? What would the warning lights would be on? What indicators would be there? Well, this evening we're going to be looking at some different, another indicator, if you will, on that dashboard that should be popping up at different times, and that is of Antichrist or those who would want to confuse or deny truth. There certainly is an amazing battle out there for what is true and what is not true. When it comes to Antichrist, as we're going to see, they certainly want to cause confusion as to what truth is. Yesterday, Bethany and I were at a violin store, and I met this man of the Peter's Violin here in Anchorage. I had met him, I believe about my first furlough was the first time that I'd met him. And at that time, he had an interest in Papua New Guinea, and so we brought that up again, and he just finished another book about the country, and he is planning a trip there. He travels all over the place. And he brought up to me about the culture of New Guinea and how it was, I can't remember his exact wording, but he was talking how basically it was good for them, how that was and he was getting into the primitive side of the culture. And I said, to be honest, I really couldn't disagree more with you. I said, I believe our universe operates from a perspective of absolutes that are governed by truths. And I said, when you're operating outside of that, I believe there's always going to be problems. I said, please keep in mind, in New Guinea it used to be that when a flood occurred or something bad happened, they would sacrifice a child to the river trying to appease some type of deity to try and figure out what was causing all the calamity. They were operating outside of truth. And I said, the reality is, also in that time, they were under a great deal of fear, a great deal of oppression that was taking place. I said, that's because they were operating outside of truth. But when truth comes, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel of John, it does make you free. The idea is we want to operate under what is true. Nowadays, you have this notion, it's whatever's true for you. But that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I mean, you have the belief today that as long as you're sincere and as long as that works for you, that's fine. Listen, sincerity does not equal truth. I remember a story, I believe it was last fall. There's usually one or two a year like this. But I remember a dad woke up, he thought there was a prowler in the house. He got his gun. And it was right around Halloween time. I remember the article. I don't remember if it was right outside the home or somewhere right inside the home. But anyhow, he was certain there was a prowler. So he gets up, he gets his gun, and he fires. And he killed his daughter. He shot his daughter. Even though he sincerely thought there was an intruder, he was wrong. Sincerity does not equal truth. And it's not about, let me just say this, it's not about what works for you right now. You know, you hear the argument, well, that's what works for them, leave them alone. I remember I was seeing a doctor on one of my furloughs, and when he found out, he was very much a humanist. When he found out I was a missionary, guy was not happy. And I'm laying down on a table at this point in time. I'm just not in a really good position right now with all of this. And he literally, the doctor, he forgot his entire bedside manner and began to challenge my work as a missionary. He literally got arrogant and said to me, you know, how could I possibly go there and want to change their culture? You know, who do I think I was to say that what I had was better than them? That man was operating outside of truth. You see, he thinks, well, if that works for them, so be it. You might have something that you think's working for you right now. Just wait. That sand that you've built that house upon, it's going to fall because it's not on absolutes which govern our universe. And the time will come, especially at death. It's not so much is it working for you right now. Will it work for you then? Will it work for you then? In our text, we see that there is a battle over truth. We see that we're in the last time and that there are antichrists which will go against truth. Our text helps us to know what we need to know about these antichrists and this battle over truth. Now, to get started with this, so we got to define a few of the terms. It does refer to this in our very first verse that we are in the last time. This, of course, is referring from the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth up until the time he's going to return. When you see it talks about the last days or the last time, you cannot look at it as it referring to a kind of, how would I say that? As a duration of time, but a kind of time. All right? When it refers to the last days or a last time, as it does here in 1 John chapter 2, it's not referring to a duration of time, but the kind of time that we're in. Once we got into the New Testament time, we basically have all, to simplify it, two time periods left, what we're in right now, and then, of course, when Christ's kingdom comes. This is that last time until then. And I certainly believe we are in the last days of the last time right now as well. And so, when it's referring to the last time, it is referring to this time of the time of Christ, the same time that we're in right now. We have been in these last days for 2,000 years now. He also mentions in the last time, of course, it's going to be filled with antichrist. The actual term antichrist is only found here in the epistles of John. Of course, it's talked about and alluded to in other places, such as the book of Daniel, chapter 7, 8, 11, the book of Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter. But the actual term is only mentioned here in John's writing, and that is it. And so we probably should define that a little bit, too, so we understand what that is talking about as well. When defining Antichrist, really carries two meanings. To go against, to oppose, to go against or oppose, or in place of, instead of. And we're going to see even in our text, that's how the Antichrist do work. They are either directly against Christ, opposing, or trying to assume the place of, instead of. That was another way that they do oppose him. within our text, it refers to the Antichrist as the Antichrist. There's basically three different types. A spirit in the world which would deny Christ, that's an Antichrist. False teachers who lead people away from Christ, it also refers to that as an antichrist. And of course, the person who at the tribulation time will head up the final world rebellion. That is singular. That is the antichrist who will come into power at that time. So, and usually context will bear out which one it's talking about. And of course, in verse 18, he certainly did refer to both, as that there is an antichrist that shall come, but even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You can't have an antichrist till Christ came on the scene, all right? And since he's come on the scene, they're abounding everywhere. And so what we want to do tonight, we want to take a look here from 1 John chapter 2 and try and see what help we can get in knowing the day that we live in, the times that we live in, so that we're not so we're not as ignorant as to the things of God. We really do have to know this book. You really do. So we're going to try and take a look at that tonight and see if that helps us. And as we know, in our world today, there certainly is a spirit of Antichrist. We can see it everywhere. We can see it in our government. We can see it in our school system. We can see it in our entertainment industry. It seems just about anywhere you look right now, there's an Antichrist spirit about it. Almost everything else is acceptable except for Jesus Christ. If remember that one, I think it was a church, had a bench out in front somewhere in the city, had Jesus written across of it. And that had Allah, nobody's fighting it. But it had Jesus. Understand, the world is not against Allah. The world is against Jesus Christ. Which, that should really strengthen our faith. It lets us know we're in truth. If the world is all accepting of it, we might have a problem. If the world is all accepting of your Christianity, you might have a problem. And here in this epistle, John gives us three marks of Antichrist. So we're going to cover those three to try and recognize them and help us to have assurance to the truth that we have been given. Now, number one, what I want us to see, we're going to cover these three. I'm probably not going to be that long tonight. I haven't been feeling all that well the last couple of days, so I'm going to try and shorten this up a little bit. But the first point there, verse 18 and 19, let me read those again. Little children, is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Now, the first thing we see here is that about these antichrists is that they depart from the faith. Now, in this context, it is dealing with those who were in the church. All right, those members that were sitting in the church and yet still had an antichrist about them. Falling prey maybe to false teachers, as we're going to see. Not really abiding in truth. Not actually possessing the Holy Spirit of God in them. And so an indicator that they were an antichrist is the fact that they left. Every church, of course, has false converts. No doubt within a group of this size, we have a certain percentage of false converts even within here. Percentage. Speaking, I know Brother Tuttle is one. No, but just speaking of percentages, I mean, even Christ had 1 out of 12 that was a false convert. Churches have false converts. Those who claim to be saved even can look like they're saved, but they are not. These are counterfeit Christians. I think of the parable that we're not going to turn there for time's sake. I'm going to eliminate turning there. But in Matthew chapter 13, you could turn and look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Really, you don't realize who's who until really the fruit is born. Then it becomes very clear at who's who. So there are those who look, who even show characteristics of being a Christian, but yet are not. And of course, it talks about they went out. They went out because they were not of us. And this isn't dealing just anybody who leaves the church. That would not be a proper application of the scripture. It's really dealing with those that are getting into false doctrine or false teaching. Some people might decide to leave the church because they think the preacher preaches too long or they just don't like him and things like that. I mean, I don't get that. I don't see why you would leave the church over that. But those who, not necessarily go to a false church, but those who are get out altogether. That's also a religious belief, whether they've, ran away into the entertainment crowd or went into secularism or whatever the case might have been. But something else grabbed their belief, it grabbed their heart, and they left. And the Bible makes it clear this was evidence that they were never saved to begin with. Never saved to begin with. They were not of us. Doesn't mean that a Christian certainly can't backslide and leave church again. That's not what I'm saying. But there are certain things. I think of a relative of mine who, I remember I went and talked with, when this person was younger, I went and talked with her dad and met with him to let him know. At this time, the person was in their young teenage years. And I shared my concern. I don't think they're saved. He said, no, they're all right. There's no problem there. It absolutely is. I said, I'm just telling you, that before I leave for New Guinea, I don't believe she's saved. I said, I've been in a number of church services with you. I said, why? She could care less about the preaching. She's there for friends. There's nothing there. There's no desire for truth. And was raised in the Christian home, Christian school, the whole bit. And then when she graduated high school, was allowed to head off to State University. It took one semester. One semester, one professor who convinced her there was nothing to this Jesus Christ thing. And absolutely denied him. You see, that told me absolutely not saved. You cannot get to that point and deny Christ at that level. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can do a lot of things. You can get into a lot of trouble as a Christian with your flesh. But when you're getting into that area, like it says here, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. So again, one of the marks is they will depart from the faith. Again, this also lets us know you need to be careful who you're listening to in the church as well. If someone has a new revelation, stay away. And someone all of a sudden has a new revelation, stay away. If someone begins claiming extra-biblical revelation, stay away. Stay away. All right. As what we're going to see here as we get into the later on in this message, through God's Holy Spirit and His Word, we have all that we need. All truth. All the truth that we need, we have. We don't need extra-biblical revelations. Don't need it. Don't need it. Please don't come and tell me that God's been talking to you while you're shaving. Many times, there's a lot of these different groups and cults that got started by the... a lot of times, these groups, they come out of actually... Somebody's been come out of good churches who started some of these cults. Again, it was just evidence they were never saved to begin with. And they usually always have their own writings and their own books. Now, this would be sort of a small scale example of this, but I believe Pastor Roach knows this church. I was on deputation at a church, and they believed some crazy stuff that simply was not biblical. It was one of the more unique churches that I was in during my time on deputation. They were a church that believed if you ever doubted your salvation, you are damned. That it's impossible. Even though I went to the leadership there, showed them Acts chapter 15, I showed them thousands of Christians who were doubting their salvation because of Judaizers who had come in. But nonetheless, they believed it wholeheartedly that impossible for a Christian to doubt. And so I'm in the third or fourth day of this mess, and they had some other strange things that were out there too. Finally, one of the members came to me one day, and he hands me a book. This will explain it. It was written by the former pastor, and I knew, there's the problem. Really, that's it. I'm not against writing books. Absolutely not. But when you're coming up with some unique doctrine that you got, you know, when I study and I come up with points, you better believe I go to multiple sources to make sure I'm not the only one that's getting this. One way I think is unique here, as kind of the point he was bringing out in 18 and 19, is even though they meant it for evil, the Antichrist who come in and they spread their discord and they're able to pull some out, and dealing specifically in context with here in 1 John, of course, they went out from us because they were not of us. It's amazing to see how God uses it. He uses them almost to purge the church. You got some tares? Here, let me bring a magnet by for tares. And let's head them out. Second thing, not only do they depart from the faith, they also deny the faith. Let's look at 20 through 25. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So what we see here, the next thing about the Antichrist side of the house, not to the real Christians yet, is that they also, of course, deny the faith. In John's day, remember we started this book in the introductory sermon for this series on 1 John. What was going on with the churches within Asia Minor is you had this Gnosticism was creeping into those churches. It was beginning to get established, and really that doctrine was just beginning to get formed. And so they had the idea of secret knowledge, that they were enlightened. They'd even used some of the key words that we're seeing in our text here that John is hitting, like knowledge, like unction, and different things like that. But they claimed it was special. And they also got into some crazy stuff, as some doctrines that still exist today. And that is the denial of who Jesus Christ really is. And you had two sides of the house taking place. One was denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I believe it's in chapter 4 and verse 2. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. And he's letting them know, listen, you and they had that doctrine in the midst. You had those that were denying that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. And he was getting attacked from every side, those denying that he had a physical fleshly body. The doctrine was coming into play at this time that all flesh was sin, that therefore he could not have a fleshly body. That, of course, was incorrect. They added on to that doctrine, such as really the Spirit of Christ came upon this man Jesus at his baptism and then would have left at his death. Of course, a direct attack on Jesus Christ. No truth to it. Christ is always being attacked. He's always going to be the center and the focal point of the world's attack. They also would attack the very deity of Jesus Christ. When I was talking with that one gentleman, the 91-year-old Marine, I think some of the Lord's timing was very good. He had said he had just recently read a book at how the idea of Christ being God did not come about until like 300 or 400 A.D. Let's see, where could we go here with this? And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that when we know him that is true and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Written about 91 A.D. And of course, the deity of Christ is always being attacked. I'm trying to minimize who he was. The Jehovah Witness, the Mormons, always trying to attack the deity of Jesus Christ. And the guy who formed those, H.T. Russell, the Jehovah Witness, he came out of he was a Presbyterian for a while, then he went to the Congregational Church for a while, I think before he started, got into his own writings. The guy would write and write and write. Ended up forming the Jehovah Witness movement. But again, there's a lot of them, they get off on doctrine, they get into their own books and their extra-biblical revelation. The SDA Church, when you trace it back, came out of the Baptist Church in America. You had the Millerites. You had those from the First Baptist Church in New York City. All of a sudden, Pastor Miller there decides he knows when Christ is coming. And it really, at this time, when you go in church history, the different viewpoints in eschatology were just starting really to come to form at this time. But he knew when Christ was coming, and he gave dates out. The First Baptist Church of New York City. And the first date came, and nothing happened. So he did like all good false prophets do. He gave another date. He adjusted his math a little bit, and he gave another date. The other date comes, they're waiting for it. Nothing happened. Now, he did right. He got up for his congregation and absolutely repented and said, no man knows the day or the hour. However, there were those that were among them that really weren't saved. And it grabbed them. They didn't leave it, including his assistant. And he broke away. He hooked up with a lady named Ellen G. White. She also had extra biblical revelations. How the fourth command in a dream was raised above the rest, the Sabbath day. Anyhow, there's a whole lot to that story. But those two got together and that formed the SDA church at that time. So anyhow, stay away from the things like those two. Christ will always be denied. Let me get back on point here. The deity will be attacked. Who he is will be attacked. So the Antichrist, they will deny the faith. Number three, what they also do is we see that they depart from the faith, they deny the faith, and they also deceive. Let's just look at verse 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. So another work of the Antichrist, of course, is to deceive. It is to deceive. Again, one of Satan's, I believe the way he uses the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist the most is counterfeit. He's been doing counterfeit with truth, you know, forever. He doesn't come up with an original idea. He just always counterfeits God's idea. God has something good. He wants to counterfeit it and pollute it. God has some amazing, great music, and he wants to counterfeit it and pollute it. God has some amazing truth. He wants to counterfeit it and pollute it. That's how he works. That's how I believe that's the primary way that the spirit of Antichrist works, is through a counterfeit system. I can take you through the New Testament. I can show you where there's counterfeit ministers. I can show you where there's a counterfeit gospel talked about in the book of Galatians, leading to counterfeit Christians. It's how he works. He uses that seducing power to pull away. And the Bible warns us, we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, to beware in the last days. There are those who are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're in that day. I also like how it mentioned here that the Spirit teaches all things. I think that's another mark of those who are getting away from Scripture. They get and they stay on a hobby horse. It's no longer about all things in Scripture. It's usually narrowed down to an area that's their expertise. Whether that's prophecy, whatever it might be. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. So now, what is if we have this spirit, the seducing spirit that's taking place, and the spirit of Antichrist is here, and no doubt it is here, well, what are we to do as Christians? Well, you have to understand, and our text is certainly a great help to us. Even though there are many Antichrists, we have a major advantage in this. Huge. It's enormous. The Holy Spirit of God. It's huge. That's why usually when the Antichrist come through, the magnet they are grabbing are those who don't have the Spirit of God. Again, that's an indicator. They went out from us because they were never of us. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe Christians, a true Christian, absolutely has to be careful. I believe it can lead to doubt in your life. I believe there's a lot of things. But I believe when you follow some of the principles that are laid out here in 1 John chapter 2, it certainly helps you, because what will happen is that dashboard, the warning lights will start flashing. That something's wrong here. Antichrist, not right. And then you have to respond. Sometimes that gets tough. Because maybe you have influence, maybe you have position. I remember when I was in New Guinea, I had three. United Church in New Guinea it's not the United Church of Canada or the one of Australia. It's unique to PNG, the one that they have there. They have their own set of doctrines, their own set of beliefs. It's really just a mess right now. While I was there, though, I saw three of their pastors repent and put their faith in Christ. I remember I was dealing with a fourth guy. He wasn't a pastor, he was a deacon. And he was hit. You could see the conviction all over him as he was hearing truth. but he wouldn't put his faith in Christ because of the position he held. The position he held. He should have seen that, as Paul had said, as nothing but rubbish compared to Christ. But now, so what is a Christian to do? We have the great advantage, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at this in the Bible. Look back at verse 20 and 27. It says, "But ye, those who are saved now, those who truly know Jesus Christ, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Look at verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." It's given us the key to how the seducers, when the Antichrist comes through, who they're grabbing a hold of is the false converts. They went out from us because they were not of us. For the Christian, we have the Holy Spirit of God that's indwelling us. Please understand, there's a certain way that we gain knowledge and truth. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. When we get to Matthew on Sunday mornings, I will cover this more then. Let me show you this in Matthew chapter 11. See, that unction is the same word, anointing. From the Holy One, the Holy One would be Jesus Christ. It's referring to the Spirit of God that all born-again believers possess. For time's sake, I'd like to start reading in verse 20, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do it. He was talking about some great cities of his day, Capernaum, and he's saying your judgment is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And anyhow, what I want to point out to you is Jesus' prayer at this time in verse 25. It says, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And all things are delivered to my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." Now get this. "And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Important truth here, especially when we're thinking about what we're talking about right now in 1 John chapter 2 and how the Christian is protected. Because we do have this unction. We do have the anointing. We do possess the Spirit of God in our life. You see, what we understand here is when Christ was talking about how the judgment that was going to come on Capernaum was going to be massive. It was going to be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a respected city, city of university. It was moral. They had a good education system. They had the religion. But yet Christ made it clear to them, when judgment day comes, it is going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they had seen the mighty works of Christ. I mean, most of his ministry took place there, and they still denied him. Why? That gets into his prayer. Christ shows us in his prayer of how he reveals truth. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. He said, unless you become as babes. They weren't willing to do that. Now, that's something any person can do to humble themselves and truly seek God. That's what turns it on. It's not, gaining truth is not based on what you do. If God doesn't turn the light on, notice what he said. "All things are delivered unto him of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And again, the Son does the revealing, because thou hast hid these things, in verse 25 now, from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. So there was a certain element he didn't turn the lights on. I've used this illustration before, but let's just say right here again that this is going to be my flashlight. Rob Wright, come up here just for a second, brother. Now, Rob Wright is going to be a blind man, okay? He's a blind man. He can't see. And I want to help him. Now, his world is all dark. He can't see. So I'm going to help him. I'm going to give him light. Here you go, brother. Here's a flashlight. Did I help him? Light is not going to help unless he can see. If God doesn't open his eyes, it doesn't matter how much light I throw at him. Capernaum had a whole lot of light thrown at him. But God never opened their eyes because they refused to become his babes. So when you get back, tying this in back into 1 John, when it comes to truth and knowing truth, it's more important who you are than what you do. Character counts. So when you become a Christian, oh, this is up here. Let's sit down. Thank you. So when you become a Christian, you now have God's Spirit. In other words, the light has been turned on. A lost person doesn't have that. A lost person doesn't have that. I can think even in New Guinea at times, and it would get me just excited as anything because it was evidence of salvation. I remember they had some nutcase charismatic guy come through the village in Rativis, right next to the work in Kudukudu. And at first, I found that a few of my people went and stood there, which is common in the village. The whole village usually goes to those things, but I didn't want in there to that. And anyhow, so the next day I'm out there, found out about this, and two or three that went there, they came to me. And they all said, without me having to say a word, things just didn't seem right. There were certain things he said that, you know, and this is how they were trying to word it, but I knew, evidence of salvation. It was going, their dashboard light was going on. Ding, 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 ding. But when you're lost, you don't have that. What God's trying to reveal to a lost person is, of course, who his son is. Just like those in Capernaum. But he reveals it to those who become his babes. You follow me? So, as Christians, now when he's addressed, ye have an unction from the Holy One. You have the Holy Spirit of God. And it's talking about how, of course, when it says that he will teach you all things, you have no need of man to teach you. He's saying, well, we shouldn't have Sunday school class. Absolutely, that's not what he's talking about. I mean, he knows that we have pastors and teachers, but the key is the Holy Spirit is our teacher. That's why it's important for every single Sunday school teacher, me as the pastor, you are teaching from a Spirit-filled perspective. He is the teacher. It is him that gets a hold of the heart and, you know, I see it. It's him. It's his work. And we have that as Christians. That's one thing that certainly assists us and helps us within our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And again, it says we know all things. Again, it's not talking about we have all knowledge. Talk about it in context there in 1 John, it was dealing with what he was talking about in relation to Jesus Christ. I mean, those who were saved, they know that he is the Christ, that this is God in the flesh, that he was the sacrifice for their sins. He did take their place. He was buried. He did rise again from the dead on the third day. These are the ones who are saved. As you know this truth, you have it. Because there were those that were in the churches in Asia Minor that were outright denying it. So for the Christian, one, we have an unction from the Holy One. We have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. Not only that, we also see from verse 24, we need to keep God's Word abiding in us. John told them, basically, let me go back to 1 John there and read that. And I'll finish with this and be done. Verse 24, here's what else we need to do. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You know, he's dealing with the apostles' doctrine. This is John. This is the last apostle. He's the last one alive at the time of this writing. And he's telling them because the new stuff is coming in. No doubt John would have been concerned. I mean, from a fleshly standpoint, there's just no doubt he would have been concerned. And it is amazing. You think of the power of that unction of the Holy Spirit. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the devil still hasn't succeeded. Oh, there's different groups out there, but there's still a whole lot of churches right now that are still holding the truth. Think about that. That we just didn't disappear through as the centuries went by. He told us, hold fast to that which you heard from the beginning. We need to allow God's Word to abide in us and hold to it. Hold to it. Between God's Word abiding in us, following the Spirit of God, it does a great deal to protect us from the seducers. It does a great deal. And the more you know truth, the more you can measure what false teachers say against the truth. Basically, when you're hearing somebody, it's almost like we have a built-in lie detector. When you're around Bob, it always goes off. But if you're around somebody and all of a sudden they start getting into a new revelation that they got, that macaroni and Doritos somehow mix, my lie detector was going off. But you do, you have a built-in lie. Something should begin to tell you, wait, something might be wrong here. And remember this. Let me finish with this. I'm going to close with this. Error, this is important. Error is very broad. Truth is very narrow. All right? For example, 2 plus 2 is what? 4. Is 2 plus 2 equal anything else? It equals 4. So I could say this. 2 plus 2 equals 3 is wrong. But watch this. 2 plus 2 equals 1 is. 2 plus 2 equals 10 is. See, error is very broad. Truth is narrow. It's narrow. It's specific. It's absolute. And for the Christian, we have an unction from the Holy One. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. He absolutely does not want you deceived. He wants you abiding in His Word. And we're going to see next week how that ties into abiding in Christ and our sonship. That's going to take place as we go into chapter 3 at that time. Some good stuff and how it all ties together. But let's go ahead and move on.